Nice to see the sunshine, and we trust that our time will be well spent together, and I'm sure it will. But you know, it's early in the morning. We need to make sure that you're all awake. So I just have a little bit of a story that I think you're going to appreciate, at least I hope you will. Up in heaven, a preacher was shown to his eternal reward. To his disappointment, he was shown to a very, very small mansion, really almost just kind of a shack. But down the street, he saw a taxi driver being shown to a lovely estate with gardens and pools. "I don't understand," said the preacher. "My whole life I served God with everything I had. And all I get is this, while a mere cabbie is given a mansion?" "Quite simple," said St. Peter. "When you preached, people slept. When he drove, people prayed." So I would encourage you just to encourage me by not sleeping this morning. You know, I was just thinking of that last verse of that hymn we were singing, 547, and it says, "At the name of Jesus, bowing, falling, prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete." And I am reminded when Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II was crowned by the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he placed that crown upon her head, and he said, "We give you this crown." I'm not exactly sure whether he called her royal sovereign or exactly what. "Until he returns, whose right it will be to wear." And I thought that was an amazing statement, that she would wear it until he returns, who is the rightful one to wear it. It was Queen Victoria who longed for the Lord to return in her lifetime. And someone asked her why, and she said, "So I may lay my crowns at his feet." And one day we're going to do that, are we not? We have a glorious, glorious God and a glorious, glorious prospect. And I don't know about you, but when I come to Greenwood, I'm blessed. I receive such refreshment. In fact, you know, we're like a couple of kids. We were leaving Friday morning. We were all packed and ready to go late Thursday afternoon. We could have got in the car and booted it out, but prayer meeting at home, we wanted to go to the prayer meeting. And you know what? It was just like when I was a boy and going off on vacation with my mom and dad, and we'd get up and we'd be up at 4 o'clock in the morning and on the road by 5, and we would be heading off to Nova Scotia to be with my cousins and my aunts and so on and uncles. And we couldn't sleep. Thursday night, I said, "You know, I don't know what we're doing in bed here. Why don't we get in the car and drive?" But I was too cheap to spend another, you know, 50 or 80 bucks in a hotel, so we left Friday morning. So it's always with joy that we come here. Now, we've been looking at some of the names. We've looked at Elohim, the strong and faithful God, and we have been looking at Jehovah, and this is the most precious of all the names to the Jew. It's a unique name in that it stands alone, but it is a name of special relationship to the nation of Israel. It's a special name of covenant relationship with Israel, and it is a special redemptive name to his people. And we were looking at that verse in Isaiah 43, and he is referred to Jehovah, your Redeemer, your Jesus, your Savior. And what a wonderful truth we have there. But there are three dominant characteristics, or three dominant attributes, that stand out with this great and wondrous name, Jehovah. And just for a few moments, I want to consider them before going into another name this morning. And the first aspect of that quality is his holiness. The second attribute is his justice. And the third attribute is his love. And when we go back to Genesis 3 and 21, after the fall in the Garden of Eden, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, appeared to Adam and Eve and spoke to them, to Adam, when he said, Adam, where are you? You remember what Jehovah did. We begin to see him acting because of his holiness. Holiness is the most prominent attribute of our God. In fact, we're going to look at Exodus 15, and you could turn there for a moment and keep your Bibles open there, to Exodus 15 and verse number 11. This is the song on the other side of the Red Sea. And the nation was now had crossed, and there is the great song of Moses, and then Miriam leads the women in song, and they had a great time of celebration. But notice verse 11. Who is like unto you, O Lord, among the gods, or among the mighty ones, the Elohim? Who is like, and of course, that would be in reference to the Egyptian gods that they felt were the mighty ones. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. We think of the antiphonal song that is sung in Isaiah 6 and 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that holiness is to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when we begin to look at God, we see him dealing with mankind not as the proverbial old grandfather that I am. We'll drop the old there. But the proverbial grandfather, you know, who will kind of, you know, be soft. And I am. It wasn't hard for me to discipline my kids, but when I see my children disciplining their kids, and they go off to get a little spanking and sent to their room, and sometimes Grandpa's sitting there and he's just, oh, come on, they weren't that bad, you know. Just give them a break, you know. But I wouldn't have done it, and I have to remember I probably wouldn't have done it. And so I'm glad that they do. But you know, God is holy, and he's not going to sweep it under the proverbial carpet and let it disappear or hope that it's gone. Because of his holiness, he has to deal with the question of sin. And what do we find in Genesis 3:21? He begins to act in holiness. We see him acting in justice. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam and Eve died spiritually, but there could have been physical death as well because of their sin. But instead, he makes a provision, doesn't he? And we see him in justice because our God is just, and justice naturally flows from holiness. And the innocent victim dies. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And because God is holy, and if you and I had what was rightfully ours, our just deserts, we would be in hell this morning crying for a drop of water to cool our tongue. But not only is our God just, our God is a God of love. And we see that love flows from his holiness and from his justice. And Jeremiah 31 and 3 says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. And with his loving kindness he has drawn us to himself. And what did he do? In his love there that innocent victim died. Robert Chapman penned those words, the Father gives his only Son, the Lord of glory dies. For us the guilty and undone, a spotless sacrifice, and thank God for the Lamb of God's provision. Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. And the innocent victim died. That is his great character of love. And we look at Calvary, and don't we see the holiness of God? There the Father turns his back on his Son as he has made sin for you and for me. In order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God is just. And he's just in forgiving and pardoning vile sinners as you and me. Because God is love, in that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as we look at our God, we find that he's a wonderful God, isn't he? And the blessing and the joy this morning of knowing our sins forgiven and heaven is our home is something this world does not have. We were walking down Brad and Dale and ourselves, and we've been good friends for many years. No, and we love them dearly. But we were saying, as we were thinking of Al and Mary and the family, you know, where would we be without the family of God? I mean, what does the world have? We met together, a group of the Lord's people this morning, and interceded on their behalf. And it was a precious and a wonderful time. And you know, they have no hope. And if in this life we only have hope, we are of all men most miserable or to be pitied. But we have a hope, and we thank God for that, do we not? But there are many names that are connected with this great and glorious name, Jehovah. We think of Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord sends peace. But one of the other great names that we have is Jehovah Rapha or Rafika. And that great name reminds us that he is Jehovah who heals. And I want you again to turn to Exodus chapter 15. And here we find a wonderful, wonderful thing that has happened. A new song has been given to the nation of Israel. They have been taken out of their bondage. They have been redeemed by blood. They have been redeemed by power. The ransom price was paid when the Passover lamb was slain and its blood was applied to the upper doorpost and the two side posts. And God could say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The pillar cloud guided them and brought them right to the Red Sea. And there they are in consternation. Before them the sea, on one side a wilderness, on the other side mountains. Behind them, the chariots of the Egyptians were hot on their tail. They had nowhere to go. The people were upset and concerned, and Moses cries to the Lord, and he stretches out his rod, and the rod is the symbol of God's power and his authority. And the sea parts, and they march through on dry land. And six times, I believe, it is called dry land. It wasn't a swamp or a bog. There was dust on their sandals, but there was no mud on those sandals because it was dry land. And we better believe what God has to say. And you know, when they got to the other side, he stretches out his rod again. The waters come crashing in, and the Egyptian army, even Pharaoh himself and his son, perish. Of course, in Egypt, but now there was a woman who ascended to the throne. And the people are standing on the other side. And they said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And we have a new song too. You remember what David could say in Psalm number 40? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard me. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And folks, we need to let people know that we have a new song. And we ought to be singing the songs of Zion, and the songs of heaven and home, and the songs of the Lamb, rather than the songs of the ungodly that we hear. And you notice in the song of Moses, there were four great and wonderful, wonderful truths. We learn something as to what God is to his people. What is the Lord to you this morning? What is God to you and me, the Lord? Well, the first thing we learn is in verse number 2. What does he say? The Lord is what? My strength. Lean on that, folks. Lean hard, because Jehovah is your strength. But not only that. Jehovah is my song. But not only that. Jehovah is my salvation. He's my deliverer. And our ultimate salvation is going to be when we're all raptured home and we're with Him in heaven. But what God's people are to Him. He looks at you and me, and the Lord sees you and He sees me, and we have a special relationship to Him. Notice what He says in verse number 17. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, O Yahweh, Jehovah, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Jehovah, which your hands have established. And what God's people are to Him. What are we to Him? Well, we're His inheritance. You know, Paul could say in Romans 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a wonderful inheritance, as Peter tells us, reserved in heaven for you. And He looks upon you and He looks upon me, and we are the results of the cross, the fruits of Calvary. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And we're His inheritance and He is our inheritance. It's mutual, isn't it? And then again He says, I'm dwelling with them. They're a sanctuary. They're a dwelling place. He lives in you and me. We have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is the Lord. What? Know you not that your body is the naos, the sanctuary, the holy of holies? And He dwells within you and me. I and them and they and me. What a wonderful truth that is. And as we go through our pilgrim journey, we have the residency, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the residency of the Holy Spirit, and we have the promise that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now I tell you, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? And this is the wonderful Jehovah that we have all the way through our pilgrim journey. But what God has done for His people, what has He done? Notice what He says again in verse number 13. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And what has God done? What did Jehovah do for them? He redeemed them. He's redeemed you and me by His precious blood. He has led them forth. He has guided them. And there was the pillar cloud guiding them right to the edge of the Red Sea. And then as they stood there, it went behind them, you'll remember. And it became light to them and darkness to the Egyptians. And they marched through on dry land. Great, awesome God that we have. And you know, He says still today, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will lead thee with mine eye. And He has His eye upon you. And all that happens in our life does not happen by chance, but by His divine purposes in your life and mine. And the disciplines and the trials that you go through and that I go through, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, are different and unique to us, but they are there for a reason too. What God's people will do for Him. What will God's people, in response because of what the Lord has done for you and me, what are we going to do? Notice what He says. He says, I will sing to the Lord. We can lift up our hearts in praise and worship and thanksgiving. And then He says, He is my God in verse 2, the latter part. I will praise Him, or I will prepare Him an habitation. As the authorized version says, and then the latter part of that second verse says, I will exalt Him. And these hearts of ours need to be prepared. He dwells in you and me by faith. We need to have clean hearts and pure hearts for Him. And with these lips, we need to praise Him and exalt Him and glorify Him and lift Him up And may we do that not only in our conversation, but in our conduct. In the way we walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then you'll notice what's happened. Verse number 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, "What shall we drink?" And you'll notice something's happening here. 3 days into the wilderness, the notes of praise were now turned into the sharps of discontent. There was no longer a joy after 3 days. There was complaining against Moses. There was something that was taking place, and they said, "What shall we drink?" And it wasn't just the matter of, "You know what, Moses, we don't have anything to drink here." The intonation of their voice, the body language that they were showing. "What are you doing, Moses? You know what you're doing. Why in the world are we here?" But had they forgot to look up? There was the pillar cloud. It had brought them right to Marah. And God in His wisdom had done this. But never forget, it was 3 days' journey. Three in Scripture is the number of resurrection. It's the number of manifestation. On the third day, our Lord Jesus Christ arose. These people were living in a new life, a resurrected life. God was manifesting Himself to them in a unique and wonderful way. This was going to be now a new experience on the other side of the Red Sea. These people had not only a new experience, but a new mind, a new song, and they had a new leader. No longer were they to be dependent upon Egypt. Now they were led by God. They were led by the cloud and the fire. They were under His leadership. They were under His lordship. And they came to a place called Marah. Because the waters were bitter. They were unable to drink them. They weren't palatable. And as we see, praising at the Red Sea becomes complaining at Marah. And I have seen that happen too often in my own life. Where there has been joy and praise, and a curveball has come along, and I've missed it. And I really struck out and started to complain and murmur and wasn't content. You know, at Shur, this was the wilderness of Shur. And then when we come to the manna in chapter 16, which was the wilderness of sin. And when we go to chapter 17, where they are brought to Rephidim, in 15, 16, 17, 3 times the people are grumbling, complaining, murmuring against God. And who brought them to Marah? And who brought them to the wilderness of sin? And who brought them to Rephidim? But God Himself. Yahweh, the pillar cloud, had brought them. And in every case, to the situations where the Lord brought them, there was grumbling. But did you stop and think of the response of God to their grumbling? In every instance where there was grumbling, God responds in grace. And that's just like the Lord, isn't it? He responds in grace. How am I going to get through all of this? Where is God? He doesn't measure up to the situation. But He responds in grace to these people. Grace that is unmerited. Grace that is undeserved. A variegated grace and sufficient grace. And in dependence upon Him, we go forth in grace. But these people had their eye off the Lord. And their eye off the pillar cloud. And their eye on the circumstances of their life. You see, the wilderness journey that we're in, and we're like them. This world is a barren place. There's nothing to sustain and satisfy the soul of the believer. But the wilderness reveals our weakness. But this wilderness magnifies God's power, God's glory, and God's grace. And we see that happening right here. Now, I want us to distinguish something first before we look down and see a great name of our God in this chapter. There is a necessity for you and for me to distinguish between the purposes of God and the ways of God. The purposes of God are the same for every believer in this room. It's the same for me, it's the same for you, it's the same for the folks in China, in Africa, in South America, His purposes. And there are three purposes that God has for your life and He has for mine. Look at Exodus chapter 4 for a moment. Exodus chapter 4. And when we go back here, the Lord is giving, had been calling Moses and had been giving him instruction, and Moses is kind of been backtracking a little bit and not wanting to do it, and you'll notice what the Lord says to him. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord Jehovah, the uncaused cause, the God who was and is and always will be, Israel is my firstborn. You tell them that. Pharaoh, this nation is Yahweh's firstborn. In other words, they're not your slaves. They're not your slaves anymore, Pharaoh. You're going to lose every one of them because Israel is my firstborn. And what does that remind us of? That reminds us of our position in Christ. What is it? Sonship. Galatians 4 and 22 brings out the fact that we have received the adoption of sons. We have been placed as adult sons, receiving all the blessings from God Himself, because He's our great Jehovah. And when we turn over to Romans chapter 8, we have this truth as well, whereby we have received the adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And you see, because we are sons this morning, He doesn't call us sons and daughters, folks. He simply calls us sons. We are sons of God, the children of God. That's a blessing. You know, it's not an offense to the woman, because you see, I'm called the bride of Christ, and I sure don't take offense that I'm called the bride this morning. I'm sure glad I'm proud of the bride, because if I wasn't, I'd be on my way to hell this morning. But I'm saved and I'm the bride. And you know, that's part of the blessing. And this brings us into the position of relationship. And what He is saying is, you know what? Israel belongs to me. My firstborn. And He desires that we are like Christ. You know, I look around here and I see a lot of kids. And I said to my wife, man, does he ever look or does she ever look like? You can tell that belongs to them. They're tarred with the same brush. They look alike. There's a resemblance, a family resemblance. And if you could see a picture of my mom and dad, you would say, oh my, Jim, you look like. And some would say, you would look like this parent or that parent, because there's something of both of me and them. And that's true of you. And you notice what he says? He says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And he desires that we're like Christ, and there is a resemblance of him in our lives. The second thing that he wants us to notice is in verse 23. So I say to you, notice what he says. He doesn't say, let my people go. He doesn't say, let Israel go. He says, let my son go. Singular. One person. The nation is seen as one under God, that he may serve me. And the second purpose of God is the privilege of service. And we see that found right here. And what an honor and a privilege it is for you and for me to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for. He has redeemed us for a purpose. I was just talking with a brother this morning, and I have a cousin of mine who's an ophthalmologist way up in northern Quebec. And out in the boonies. And he has a great practice. And he's exercised about moving and seeing what the Lord has. His mother is 83 and about in the city of Montreal, a long way away. And her parents are living in Sherbrooke, Quebec, and again another 5-6 hours away. And because of their ages, they're feeling they need to be closer to help them in their senior year. But he's up there because he really believes the Lord wants him there to minister and to serve, and he has such a tremendous witness to the people in that area. Only 0.4% of the province of Quebec, of about 7 million people, is evangelical. Less than 0.5%. It's a mission field, folks. And he believes his job is to share the gospel and witness, and ophthalmology is to pay his expenses. I said, Brian, I said, you could be making a lot more money in Ontario. Oh, he said, I know I could. I could be making, he said, if I had my desire, I'd be in Vancouver, or I'd be in Calgary, or Edmonton, Alberta, and I could be doing a lot better than I'm doing here. But he said, this is where the Lord wants me. I'm not here for the money. I don't care. He says, I'm here because this is what I want to do. I want to serve the Lord, and I'm here until he moves me. That's the desire. That ought to be your desire and mine. But notice again in chapter 5 and verse number 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And the third purpose of God is that we might enjoy the preciousness of worship. And as we gather on the Lord's Day, we gather around those elements. And how many times have we sung sweet feast of love divine? His grace that finds us here to feed upon this bread and wine in memory, Lord, of thee. And a preciousness to remember him in his own appointed way. Now, those are the purposes of God. They are something that God has for all of his people. But we need to consider briefly the ways of God. And the ways of God differ for you and for me. You see, there are trials and testings and disappointments and blessings. When God brought them to Marah, this wasn't a punishment for anything they had done. That they had come to the place where there was no water, the water was bitter. It wasn't a judgment, but it was a test for them. They had been so familiar of just going, if I might say, to the tap and turning it on in Egypt and getting water, there was nothing to be worried about. They had food right there for them. Now they came to a place where they had to be dependent upon God. And God brings us in our experiences, and he is saying, I want you to trust me, and I want you to believe me. We all have our Marahs. I can remember one time, I was in Long Island having meetings, and on this particular Saturday, they had a conference in one of the other assemblies, and so I went to the conference. Funny thing, you're sitting in a meeting, and all of a sudden you hear a telephone. And the telephone is ringing, and it flashes through my mind, I bet you that's for me. Now, why would anyone ever call me when I'm in Long Island having meetings on a Saturday afternoon and catch me at an assembly where they didn't know I was? But a brother comes up and taps me on the shoulder, and he says, Jim, you're wanted on the phone. And I went to the phone, and he said, Jim, you need to get on a flight. Heather's been rushed to the hospital. Emergency. Surgery is before her. What's the problem? We're not sure. A mass has been found in her abdomen. And I said, fine. Got to the airport, LaGuardia, I think it was. But I cannot explain it. As I was waiting for my flight, waiting to board, I'm walking around that as if I didn't have a care in the world. I had just an incredible, incredible peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Isaiah 26:3-4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, is fixed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength.
And I boarded that plane. I got into Toronto about 11 o'clock that night. And my two friends, two of the brethren from the assembly, were there. And they drove me right to the hospital. I walked in sometime after midnight and up to the ward to see Heather, up to her room. And we found out a day or so later that it wasn't tumorous. It was an ovary that had burst and filled the abdomen and extended it with blood and so on. And she had to have a hysterectomy and the whole nine yards, you know, that all that stuff, women. And someone came into the hospital and said to her, you know, isn't God good that it wasn't cancer? And I'll never forget what she said. God would have still been good, even if it was cancer. And you know what, folks? No matter what the situation is, and I know for you, dear folk, today, never forget, it's not a punishment of God, not a judgment of God. It's the goodness of God in our Mara experiences. And what happens? He cuts down the tree, reminding us of the cross. And the bitter waters of life are made sweet through the blood of the cross and through the death of the Lord Jesus. The natural response, why me, Lord? The young man was picked up on the 427. If you come to Ontario, you'll find the major highways, like your interstate, six lanes. Well, through Toronto, it's eight lanes each way, 16 lanes, you know. And you can get on there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it stopped, dead stop. But anyhow, this young fellow was killed on the 427 in the Mississauga area. The police were going through his belongings, and they happened to find a little paper. He was a Salvation Army boy. He was a believer. And in his wallet was this little quotation that he had written in his handwriting. We should never ask why when trouble comes our way, unless we're willing to ask the same question for every blessing that comes our way. You ever stop and say, Lord, why am I so blessed? Why am I living in America or Canada, the favored part of this globe? People are dying to be in this part of the world and coming from every nation because of liberty and freedom and stability and peace and food and plenty and the ability to make money. We are blessed, and we don't ask why, do we? We need to. We are. But I want to tell you something, that the cross removes the bitter. It makes the trial more palatable, even sweet, and in the midst we know Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer. You remember the Lord Jesus? When he was taken and the soldiers had come, Peter drew his sword. He was a little bit wild with the sword, and he cut off the right ear of the servant of Malchus. And what did the Lord Jesus say to him? Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And that was a cup that we had to drink. There have been other cups in our lives that we have had to drink. I shared with you the other night that there was one year that we cried almost every day of our lives. It was a bitter cup. And the Lord had brought us to this Mara experience. But in all of this, we proved the truth. And Al and Mary are going to prove it too, that He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. He heals the brokenhearted. And that's the promise. And the wonderful joy and the blessing is that there is a cup that the Father gave to the Son, and He drank it to the last drop. And look at this. By His stripes we are healed. And we have been healed. We have salvation. We have heaven as our home. He is Jehovah Rapha, isn't He?
who healeth all thy diseases, Psalm 103 says. And ultimately they will be. But did you ever think of heaven? And when you get there, and all the no mores that are found in chapter 21, there's going to be no more death and no more sadness and no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain, and the former things are passed away. And we come to chapter 22, and he says, there in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing or for the health of the nation. There's Jehovah Rapha in eternity. For the healing of the nations will never experience sorrow or sickness, will never experience death or any of these things. Just one little story before I close. The blind Scottish poet and preacher George Matheson expressed his deep faith in God and goodness during a time of severe suffering, and he wrote this delightful hymn, O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. And later, Matheson wrote these words, My God, I have never thanked thee for my thorns. I have thanked thee 1,000 times for my roses, but not once for my thorns. And I have been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensation for my cross, but I have never thought of my cross as its present glory. Teach me the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow. And you know what Matheson was experiencing? Jehovah Rapha. The Lord who heals, healing his heart, healing his spirit, healing his soul, in the midst of his blindness, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his trial. But there's one thing I want you also to notice, that after Mara, there's beautiful Elam. Beautiful Elam. And what do we find there? You can look at that. And just read it in chapter 15, the last verse, where we find they came to Elam with the 12 wells of water and the 70 palms. The righteous are like the palm. And in Psalm 92, verses 12 and 14 to 14, we learn of the palm. Why the palm tree? Well, the palm tree is very few fruitful. They endure severe storms. You notice them in hurricanes, how they're bent right over and they pop right back up. They have deep, deep root system. They need little rain. And as it ages, its fruit becomes sweeter. In fact, they really don't bear much fruit until they're 50 years of age. And so we see that in our experiences and in the bitterness of Mara that you may be going through and that you and Mary are going through in family, remember there is an Elam and the comfort and blessing of God. May the Lord comfort our hearts. And don't forget your great God, Jehovah Rapha. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together and ask for your blessing upon the Word of God in the Savior's name.